Let us together prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for gathering us together on this Lord's Day morning, for the joy it is to find ourselves among your people in the house of God. But above all, O Lord, we thank you for the access that we have to you through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize, O Father, our sinfulness, our unworthiness, our guilt, our shame. But we rejoice in the cross of our Saviour. And we thank you that we are able to open your word and hear words of encouragement and challenge as we read these words inspired by the Holy Spirit for our blessing. Grant us, we pray, open minds and open hearts, that we may recognize we're in the presence of Almighty God, and that we might hear you speaking to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can I invite you to open your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 2. We're looking this morning at verses 19 down to the end of the chapter. I'll read those verses. Verse 19. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In these verses, Paul reaches the culmination point in his argument. He's been speaking about the wonderful work of God in Christ on the cross, addressing people, as he puts it in verse 12, that had been separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But then he continues, but now. I love that phrase. We find it also earlier in the chapter. We were strangers, we were lost, we were foreigners, we were without hope, but God. That's the Christian message, isn't it? We live in a world of shame, of sin, of sadness, of alienation, of misunderstandings, of strife, of evil. But God. God has a plan, God has a purpose, and God is working it out. Now, in this whole passage, we see something of the fervor of Paul as he writes. And we understand why, because Paul had been a Jew. As he says himself, he had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. He had been a proud Jew who despised Gentiles. You remember how he set out to go to Damascus to kill, to imprison Christians, people of the way. He detested these people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. He despised them, and he set out to oppose them and to arrest them and to deal cruelly with them. But God met him on the road to Damascus. God brought him to his knees before him. And Paul, from that moment onwards, was a changed man. He began to understand that the gospel is not just for one nation, but for the whole wide world. And Paul became a preacher, particularly to the Gentiles. when he was at Antioch, in that's Pisidian Antioch in Turkey, he found opposition from Jews there. And he said, I turn now to the Gentiles. And he quoted Isaiah 49. I've made you, the Messiah, a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the world. Gentiles, non-Jews, as well as Jews, when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are on the same footing before God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He says the broken wall, the wall of partition has been broken down, and God has made one people, the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, irrespective of ethnic background or language or history or whatever, one people in Christ Jesus. Peter too had the same experience. Peter disliked Gentiles. They were pagans. They weren't members of God's family. He would have gone round singing, we are the people. We are the Jews. We are the people God chose. We are children of Abraham. He detested Gentiles. And one day God gave him a vision. And in that vision, food came down according to Jewish dietary rules. Some of that food was unclean. It was clean and unclean food. And God said, rise, Peter, slay and eat. No, I won't, said Peter. I've never eaten anything unclean. And God said, don't call unclean what God has called clean. And Peter understood what he was talking about. The gospel was for Jewish sinners, but also for Gentile sinners. The whole wide world for Jesus. And that's the message that has captivated the heart of the Apostle Paul. And he rejoices in this through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our peace. The barrier has been broken down. We are all one in Christ Jesus, if we're in Christ Jesus. And it all happened through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his one body, through the death on the cross. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for his people, Jew and Gentile alike, to build one people who might bring glory to God. Well, Paul is rejoicing in that fact, and he's writing to Ephesians. Now, Ephesus was a pagan city in Turkey. And there was the temple of Diana, Artemis. And the people cried out, great is the temple, great is the God, great is Diana. They were totally dedicated to this pagan idol. And Paul went, and what did he preach? He preached the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the need for repentance, the need to turn from idols to the living and the true God. And as he did so, many Gentiles were enabled by God's grace to put their trust in the Savior. And he's writing to such people. Those who lived in the shadow of the temple of Artemis, the children of the living God, they're members of the glorious body of Christ. Now, when that happened at Ephesus, there was a riot. Demetrius, who was a worker in silver, he made little statuettes of Diana for sale. But now that many people at Ephesus were becoming Christians, well, his work was greatly curtailed. So he gathered together the guild of silver workers, and he said, you see what's happening? We're losing our trade, we're losing our work, we're losing our income. And there was a riot, and Paul had to leave. Now Paul is addressing Christians in Ephesus who had experienced that. And what does he say? He says in verse 11, therefore, remember. Remember what you were. Pagans worshipping idols. Remember what God has done for sinners in Christ. And remember what God has done in your hearts, in your lives. Remember what you were. And remember your standing in grace just now. My dear friends, as we look back over our lives, we have much for which to be ashamed, haven't we? What prejudices we have had. What sinful thoughts we have had. What sinful actions. What unworthy people we are to approach the living, holy God. Remember, therefore, what God has done in Christ. But here, Paul is reminding them of what it means to be a Christian and how God has brought these two people, Jew and Gentile alike, into one body, one people. The middle wall of partition has been broken down and they are one in Christ Jesus. And in the verses we're looking at this morning, verses 19 to the end, there are three pictures that he uses, three illustrations, three metaphors to describe what we are as Christian people. He says in verse 19, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens. There's the first picture. We're members together of a kingdom, of a state. It goes even further in the next verse, or the same verse. You're members of God's household. You don't simply belong to the same kingdom. You belong to the same family. It goes beyond the household itself to the members of the house. You belong to the family of God. And then he uses a third illustration. He says at the end of the passage, in verse 21, in him that is in Christ, the whole building is joined together as rises to become the holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too, Gentiles as well as Jews, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Three simple pictures to describe the privileges that are ours in Christ Jesus. Together we belong to God's kingdom. Together. Together we are members of the same family. And together we belong to God's holy temple. Remember, as the original says it in verse 13, Verse 19, so then, having said all I've said up to this point, so then, here are great truths that apply to you if you're a believer. You're a member of the kingdom of God, Jew and Gentile alike. You're a member of God's family. You're a member of God's temple. Can that be true of me, of you? How wonderful is the grace of God. Miserable, wretched, hell-deserving sinners. And God sent his own Son into this cross to bear our sins. The middle wall between us and him has been broken down. Fellowship with the Savior and with our God. But the middle wall of partition, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, has been broken down, and now we're together, God's people. Let's look at these three images as we find them here. We're a nation of saints, fellow citizens of the saints. We're no longer foreigners. Now, foreigners are people who have no permanent right to stay there. They may be on a card of different colours, as in Switzerland. But essentially our citizenship is elsewhere. Or we may be simply people passing through, sojourners. As the Second World War approached in the United Kingdom, Jews who were living in Britain at that time were either sent back to Germany or else detained in camps in England. Why? Because they didn't belong. They weren't British. I'm Irish. They weren't British. And they could well have undermined what Britain was standing for, where Britain was going. They were detained or sent home. Strangers or people passing through. No, says the Apostle Paul, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. You belong to God's kingdom. You are the people of God. If you're a Jew and you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you're a pagan and have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a Christian. And you belong to one body, one kingdom, over which God himself is the king, the ruler, the supreme ruler. You have a new status, not dependent on a passport, but by right, because of the work of God, the work of grace within your hearts. He puts Jewish believers and Gentile believers on the same footing in Christ Jesus. They were bound together by a common allegiance to a ruler. They were bound together to certain laws and a way of life and a pattern that was demanded of them, because we belong to God's kingdom. And he's the ruler. He's the one who commands us how we're to live. And we belong to God's covenant people. We read in Hebrews 12, you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You have come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You're no longer strangers and pilgrims. You have a new standing, a new status. Members of God's kingdom. And you're part of that wonderful purpose of God as you look toward the future. You have certain responsibilities and certain privileges, and you have wonderful prospects. What privileges do you have? Well, the privileges that Abraham had, that believing Jews in the Old Testament had. You're joined together with that great line of believing Jews, and with that great line of believing Gentiles down through history. What a privilege to be linked to that great list of godly people. What privileges, oh, many are the privileges we have, and responsibilities to obey God, to walk with God, to love him, to serve him, to defend his kingdom. And what a wonderful prospect awaits this church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is being built. And as the gospel is preached to the Gentiles, so God works in the hearts of Jews as well. We read in chapters 9 to 11 of Paul's letter to the Romans. He's answering the question, what about the Jews then? If the Gentiles have been added to the church, and only Jewish believers, what about the nation of Israel? Well, Paul says, indeed, there's a future for the nation of Israel. And what's happening is this, as Gentiles believe in Christ, so Jews are provoked to jealousy, and they in turn are brought to faith in Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. It doesn't say in the original, and then all Israel will be saved. And so all Israel will be saved. This process will go on, God calling Jew and Gentile, building one people until Christ returns and takes us home to glory. We belong to the kingdom of God, to the state, the true Israel. The Bible says, not all Israel was of Israel, only believers were true Israelites. Nathanael here is a true Israelite. But believers are joined together in as members of one nation to live together to the glory of God. But secondly, the second picture, a very simple one. Fellow members of a family, members of the family of God. You're not just free-born citizens in the kingdom of God, but there's something much more intimate, something much more personal that Paul says here. We're not slaves or servants in a household. We're children in the family of God. We call God Abba, Father. He cares for us. He loves us. He provides for us. He disciplines us. He protects us. How wonderful to have God as our Heavenly Father. And so Christ has taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven. We address God as a loving Heavenly Father. Now, how come that we can address God as Father? Well, because we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, that is, born again. We're changed. We've been given a new nature. New desires, new longings, new ambitions to please God, to walk with Him. And increasingly we resemble our Father. By regeneration, born of God's Spirit, we're children of God. But not just by regeneration, also by adoption. God has adopted us into His family. You're no longer strangers. You're God's born-again children and you're God's adopted children with all the rights and privileges of children in a family. Because you have faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are heirs of Abraham. We are the children of God. And as we look into the faces of one another as believers, irrespective of what part of the world you're from and what language you speak, what your national flag is or what your passport says, we're able to address one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that glorious? Now, it's a wonderful thing if you are caused on occasions to travel around the world and you have the opportunity to have fellowship with believers in different countries. It's wonderful to be able to throw your arms around one another and say, my brother, my sister in Christ. The miracle of God's grace. The middle wall has come down, one in Christ. This amazing grace of God. We are His beloved children. There's a filial relationship. Romans 8, we have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. What a privilege to belong to the kingdom of God. What a privilege to belong to the family of God. And to be able to address God as our Heavenly Father, and one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And to look upon one another as members of the same family so that we can love one another and serve one another and pray for one another and help one another, minister to one another. Members of the family of God. Isn't it staggering? I wonder, am I speaking to someone who isn't a Christian? Or you may be a Christian formerly, but you've never really had an encounter with God. Never really repented of your sin, never really turned to Christ and taken Him as your Savior, your Lord, your Master. What a blessing to be a Christian. and how you need to turn to that Saviour the way the Ephesian pagans had done, and Jewish pagans as well. But the last metaphor that Paul uses, you are together a holy temple. It rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, verse 21. And in him you too, not just Jews, you too Gentiles, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So Paul takes the metaphor a little bit further, and he speaks about the most wonderful spot on earth, the holy temple of God. Now, nothing was more precious to Jews than the temple in Jerusalem. Nothing was more precious to the Ephesians than the temple of Diana of the Ephesians, Artemis. But Paul said, there's something much more glorious than such temples. It's the temple of the living God that he's building with living stones, raising an edifice to his own great glory. Now, the images of the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple in Jerusalem was the most holy place on earth. Why? Because there God manifests his presence. It was the temple of God, where God on earth symbolically was present. There was the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim bowed before it. And there was all the symbolism of God's presence among his people. It was a place of access to God. Oh, Gentiles had to stay outside. You see, they weren't Jews. They weren't Israel. They weren't God's people. They had to stay outside. And even Jews could make certain progress toward the innermost shrine, the Holy of Holies. But even then, they were excluded. And through the representation of the great high priest, who went in their behalf and offered sacrifices, they had access to the living God. What a privilege for us to have access to God. Remember how Jesus says, when you pray, go to your room. Open your heart to God. And your Father, who sees all this happening in secret, he'll hear you, he'll answer you. The place where God manifests himself, where is that? Among the people of God. That's why it's so important to come to church. Church means different things. In English, it comes from the Greek word kuriakos, which means the Lord's people. In Greek, it's ecclesia, called out ones. It's the fellowship of those who can approach God through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through Christ himself, our great high priest. Place where God manifests himself. I wonder when we come to church on Sunday, when we sing our hymns, when we listen to sermons, do we have that sense of being in the presence of Almighty God? God is among his people. But it was also a place where God's people were assured of forgiveness, because they trembled outside when, on the great day of atonement, the high priest went in with sacrifices. Would he come out again? Would their sacrifice have been accepted? But oh, the joy when he appeared through the curtain, and they said, they were able to say, oh, God hasn't destroyed him. Our sacrifice was acceptable to him. A place where God dwells, a place of access, and a place where God's people are assured of forgiveness. And above all, it was a place where the high and holy and exalted Almighty God was worshipped. You know, I'm affected when I see Muslims at prayer. They fall on their faces. They turn to the east. But they're not worshipping the true and the living God. How we need that sense of awe, of reverence. In all we do, individually, in our homes, in our personal lives, in our families, but especially as the temple of God together, how we need to come with reverence and godly fear, worshipping the true and the living God, declaring who he is, the Almighty, the Exalted One, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth. And we dare approach him in his holy temple, because we are the temple. And the sacrifice has been made. And through Christ and the Holy Spirit, we have access into his presence. And with our hearts, we bow before him. And that's not the outward symbolism that is the most important. It's the heart bowing before God in praise, in worship, in prayer, in exaltation of God. The church is the community of believers among whom God dwells. A holy temple in the Lord. We come to worship him. But it's also for Jews. Paul says, you too, Jew and Gentile alike, are part of that great eternal plan. And God is in the process of building that temple. And that temple is going to be built of Jew and Gentile believers together, coming before the living God to worship and to praise him, irrespective of our background. And this new body of people constitutes the Israel of God. I find this a fascinating thing. The Bible calls the church, that is the company of believing people right around the world, the Israel of God. I don't know why people speak of messianic Jews today. That is, Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The Bible speaks of one people, Christians. I don't know why Christians go off to Israel for the Feast of Tabernacles. We belong to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This new body of people is the Israel of God. Listen to what Paul says to the Galatians. Remember, he was the Pharisee, the persecutor of Gentiles. He says in chapter 3, those who believe are children of Abraham. They are the true Jews, those who believe. Christ redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, he says. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In chapter 4, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Chapter 6, what counts is a new creation. And then he ends his letter writing to Christians, peace and mercy to the Israel of God. We are God's temple. But Paul says that there's a foundation to this temple, the apostles and prophets. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building joined together is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. There's a solid foundation, that of the apostles and prophets. Now, why were they a foundation? Well, because they were given special powers and gifts as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit as authoritative teachers to present the whole gospel, the whole doctrines of grace, inspired by God, so that what they wrote and what they proclaimed was the truth of God. It was a time of revelation. And God revealed the whole truth through the apostles, and also occasionally through prophets such as Agabus, who also were building blocks, if you like, at that time, until the canon of Scripture was fulfilled, until the whole Scripture was fulfilled, and then the foundation has been laid. We don't need prophets. We don't need apostles. God has spoken, and the Bible is his last word. But the temple of God is built upon the truth expounded by the apostles and prophets. Remember how Christ said to Peter, "You're Peter, but on this rock I'll build my church." Now he just said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I'll build my church." That is, upon Peter, as a preacher of those truths. The church is built upon this foundation. The apostolic church is not one that is able to look back over the centuries and see a continuing line of popes, of authority. The apostolic church is one that holds to the doctrines that God revealed to us through the apostles. But it goes further than that. He says, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Fundamentally, no foundation can be laid other than what is laid, says Paul, Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. Now, that can mean either two things. He's the most important stone in the foundation of the temple, and that is true, on Christ alone. Or it can also mean the capstone in an arch, the most important stone that holds the arch together. Whichever view you take, it means that Christ is the most important person and factor in that temple that God is building. It's all to do with Christ. It all comes from him on the cross, his atoning work, his triumph, his victory. The church is built upon Christ alone. And you'll notice he says it's in process of being built, verse 21. Viewed as a building, it's in process of being built. A new covenant temple made of living stones. But as a temple, it's already completed. And living stones are added to it. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, Paul addressing pagan Christians, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, those areas. He says in chapter 2, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And all those phrases that apply to Israel historically are applied to the church. A chosen generation, chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special people in Christ Jesus. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen of God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the middle wall has gone. There's a new nation, the kingdom of God, ruling in hearts. There's a new family, a family of believing people. There's a holy temple being built. You, says Scripture, you are the temple of the living God. Paul writes that in Corinthians. People are being tempted to go off with prostitutes. And Paul says, don't you know who you are? Don't you know you're a temple in whom God dwells? Are you going to take something evil, wicked, as members of the body of Christ, the temple of Christ? What a privilege to be a child of God. Christ dwells within us as individuals, as the temple of God, and among his people corporately, as the temple of God. Now, what should our response to this be? Praise, worship, adoration. Oh, that we might more and more and more and more spiritually, from the depths of our hearts, with reverence, worship the true and the living God for all he's done for us. But more than that, oh, that we might live as God's people in this dark world. How the world needs to hear about Jesus, and he sends us out. How we need to praise, to serve the living God. And how we need to represent him in our lifestyle. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word. We thank you for all that Christ has accomplished in his death and resurrection. That even today there's a church right round the globe where people are meeting together in the name of the Lord Jesus to worship, to pray, to praise, and to proclaim the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon your people. Bless us, O God, as individuals and as a company of your people. May we know, O God, that sense of your presence among us, our hearts being moved as we seek to worship you. May our Savior be glorified. And Lord, we pray for those who are not Christians among us. You read our hearts. Lord, if there are those of whom it cannot be said, once you were, but now, we pray that in your mercy you would bring them to your feet in repentance and in faith. May they embrace even now the Lord Jesus as Savior, Lord and Master, and be added to that company of your believing people. Hear us, O Lord, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.